I was fortunate enough that I was able to go on my computer and find a talk which sort of fits into what's coming up later this year with the church conference. Just give you a little background. I was formerly with the Brethren Assembly in back in Timmins, Ontario, and I was a deacon. And part of the responsibilities of being a deacon is that every 6 weeks you had to give a talk, because we don't have pastors. The elders and the deacons basically do the work. And so I kept all my talks on the computer, so I was able to sort of go through. It was like I had to prepare this yesterday. But anyways, what I'm going to talk about today is the real Christian in witnessing. And there was a barber who thought that he should share his faith with his customers more than he had been doing lately. So the next morning, when the sun came up, the barber got out of his bed and said, "Today, I'm going to witness to the first man who walks through the door." Soon after he opened the shop, the first man came in and said, "I want to shave." The barber said, "Sure, just sit in the seat, and I'll be with you in a moment." The barber went into the back and prayed quick, desperate prayers, saying, "God, the first customer came in, and I'm going to witness to him. So give me the wisdom to know what just the right thing to say to him. Amen." Then quickly, the barber came out with his razor knife in one hand and his Bible in the other, saying, "Good morning, sir. I have a question for you. Are you ready to die?" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our heart may be worthy in your sight. God, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. I think a man's religion is so personal he shouldn't discuss it. I don't like people who are dogmatic and fanatic about religion. They try to force their views on everyone they meet. Well, I have my own religion, and I'm happy with it. How many times have we heard these types of comments? I know I heard them from my own parents. And until I became a believer, I used to repeat them over and over again to anyone who dared talk religion to me. This topic given to me at my old church in Ontario to speak on a couple of years ago is one that causes discomfort among most of us, which is Christian witnessing. The truth is that most Christians do not witness to others about their faith. Others, including myself, do not witness enough. To be truthful, this is not acceptable. Matthew 28 says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" This is a command by our Lord and Savior. Go. Make disciples of all nations. Baptize them. Teach them. And he didn't expect us to do this on our own, because he finished off by telling us that he would always be there to help us through the Holy Spirit within us. George Sweeney, in his book, No Guilt Guide for Witnessing, tells of a man by the name of John Curry, who in 1949 was found guilty of murder and sentenced to life in prison. Later, he was transferred in parole to work on a farm near Nashville, Tennessee. In 1968, Currier's sentence was terminated, and a letter bearing the good news was sent to him. But John never saw that letter, nor was he told anything about it. Life on the farm was hard and without promise for a future. Yet John kept doing what he was told, even after the farmer with whom he worked had died. 10 years went by. Then a state parole officer learned about Currier's plight, found him, and told him that his sentence had been terminated. He was free to go. Sweeney concluded that the story by asking, "Would it matter to you if someone sent you an important message, the most important message in your life, and year after year, the urgent message was never received?" We have heard the good news and experienced freedom through Christ, are responsible to proclaim to others, still enslaved by sin. Are we doing all we can to make sure that people get the message? The following are pretty interesting statistics. A recent study was found that 19 out of 20 people who became Christian did so before they reached the age of 24. The study also found that after the age of 25, only 1 in 10,000 would become Christian. And it gets worse. After the age of 35, 1 in 40,000. At the age of 45, 1 in 200,000. The age of 55, 1 in 300,000. After the age of 65, 1 in 500,000. And after the age of 75, 1 in 700,000. The most effective age to hit people is when they're under 24. It's crucial. After the age of 75, 1 in 700,000 just seems like almost impossible. I remember my daughter evangelized to my mother when she was on her deathbed. And just totally rejected. In fact, my mother was offended. But it's very difficult. And reaching out to people at younger ages is crucial. Considering that for most cities, less than 5% of the population consider themselves evangelical Christians, these numbers make sense. The truth is, witnessing to our friends, family and neighbors about the good news of God's love and forgiveness is a matter of life and death. In Ecclesiastes 7:2, it says, "Death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart." Man's self-will is characterized by an attitude of active rebellion or passive indifference. Because of sin, we are by nature degenerate and corrupt, destitute of God's love, undeserving of His forgiveness, and so destined to death, eternal separation from God. But Christ does not want anyone to perish, but wants everyone to come to repentance. God placed such a high value on human soul that He personally gladly exchanged the perfection of heaven for a life of poverty, suffering, and shame, and death to seek and to save what was lost. Luke 19:10. From his earliest youth throughout his life, Jesus clearly understood his mission and purpose. His concern for the lost was so deep that at times the flood of compassionate tears rolled down his face. Jesus, the manliest of men, wept. Similarly, Paul pleaded night and day with everyone who would listen to be reconciled with God. Since then, people of every century and many walks of life have had a heart of compassion for those who are living apart from God. Great spiritual leaders such as John Wesley, D.L. Moody, and the lately deceased Billy Graham dedicated their lives to teaching, reaching people with the message of hope. In Matthew 28, our Lord has commissioned each one of us to share the good news and to seek the lost. It is not hard to find the lost in the Cowichan Valley, and finding them and delivering the good news to them is our greatest calling. American evangelist Bill Bright described 5 key concepts about witnessing. First, all Christians have been given a very clear command. Jesus Christ's last command to the Christian community was to make disciples. His command, which the church calls the Great Commission, was not intended merely for the 11 remaining disciples, or just for the apostles, or for those in present times who may have the gift of evangelism. This command is the responsibility of every man and woman who profess faith in Christ as Lord. One of my favorite authors, Simon Gillibaud, in his devotional book, Choose Life 365, Readings for Radical Disciples, relates this story. A woman who attended a mission wrote afterwards to the missionary saying, "Dear sir, I have really come to know Jesus Christ through this mission. I feel he is calling me to preach the gospel. The trouble is, I have 12 children. What should I do?" The missionary wrote back, "Dear madam, I am delighted that God is calling you to preach the gospel. I am even more delighted that he has already provided you with a congregation." This is true. Where do we start? Who lives close to us that's under 24? Our children. Secondly, men and women are lost without Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14:6. God's word also reminds us there is salvation in no one else. Under all heaven there is no other name for men to call upon to save them. Acts 4:12. Men and women who truly lost are truly lost without Jesus Christ. He is the only way to bridge the gap between man and God. Without him, people cannot know God and have no hope of eternal life. And it is a matter of life and death. How far are we willing to go to save someone who is spiritually dying? Francis Schaeffer, the 20th century evangelist and philosopher who established a community called L'Abri, which is French for the shelter, serving as both a philosophy seminar and a spiritual community, L'Abri attracted thousands of young people and was later expanded into Sweden, France, the Netherlands, the United Kingdom, and then finally the United States. Francis wrote this: "In about the first 3 years of L'Abri, all our wedding presents were wiped out. Our sheets were torn. Holes were burned in our rugs. Drugs came into our place. People vomited on our rugs. How many times have you had a drug dealer come into your home? Sure, it is a danger to your family, and you must be careful. But have you ever risked it? If you have never done any of these things, or things of this nature, if you have been married for years and years and had a home, or even a room, and none of this has ever occurred, if you have been quiet, especially as our culture is crumbling around us, if this is true, do you really believe that people are going to hell? Do you really believe that people are going to hell?" That's a pretty harsh statement, but it's real. My wife and I, during the last years before my wife died, we actually had several kids come live with us, mostly out of our youth group. Our kids have been thrown out of their houses by their parents, one because he was gay. We had another kid whose mother basically passed away, and he ended up being an orphan, and he stayed with us for about 6 months until he graduated from high school. After my wife died, I had the most of them incredible experience. My previous job with a not-for-profit organization, one of our clients was the chief of the Moose Factory Reserve, and I got to know him quite well. And after my wife died, I ran into his son, who was homeless. And I don't know why, but I invited him to stay with me, and he stayed with me for about 6 months, which was a real experience. And he was homeless for a reason. But it still offered an opportunity to talk to him, even though I experienced what it's like when a person firsthand is coming down from drugs. That was scary. A lot of things that Francis Schaeffer's talking about here. But it was a life experience. And it opened my eyes. It really opened my eyes to what's going on in this world. And it opened my eyes to what's going on around this community with all the homeless people. There's not a pretty picture. And there's only one way out of it. And that's Christ. It's the only way. I've been on mission trips up into Inuit Reserve for 7 years with youth. And it's the same thing. It's dark. It's demonic. There's so much going on in these villages. But the only answer is Christ. The government can't do anything. No amount of money is going to do anything. The only thing that's going to solve the problem is Jesus Christ. And you really start realizing that. Third thing, people are truly hungry for the gospel. One of the greatest misconceptions held by Christians today is that men and women do not want to know God. On the contrary, the Holy Spirit has created a hunger for God in the hearts of millions. Bill Bright found that at least 25 to 50% of non-believers are ready to receive Christ in most parts of this world if properly approached, one by one, by trained, spirit-empowered witnesses. Among that number may be some of your own family members, a neighbor or a co-worker, or a person you don't know yet to whom God may lead you. They are ready to hear a clear and simple presentation of the good news of God's love and forgiveness. Jesus said, "The fields are ripe unto the harvest." Can we afford to be selfish with the gospel when such overwhelming evidence shows that so many people are hungry for God? By sharing our faith in Christ with others, we can help change the world for our Lord. Fourthly, Christians have in their possession the greatest gift available to mankind, eternal life, which is received through Jesus Christ at our spiritual birth, John 3:16. In a few weeks, we will be proclaiming that Christ is risen. We serve a living Savior. He not only lives within us in all His resurrection power, but He also has assured us of eternal life. He died on the cross in our place for our sin, then rose from the dead. We have direct fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. And this fellowship, this peace, this gift of eternal life is available to all who would receive Him. Fifth, our love for Jesus Christ compels us to share Him with others. Jesus said, "The one who obeys me is the one who loves me." John 14:21. In other words, He measures our love for Him by the extent and genuineness of our obedience to Him. As we obey, He promised that He will reveal Himself to us. "Because He loves me, my Father will love Him, and I will too, and I will reveal myself to Him." What are we to obey? When it comes to witnessing, we have the specific command from Jesus Christ to go into all the world with the good news. Helping to fulfill the Great Commission is both a duty and a privilege. We witness because we love Christ. We witness because He loves us. We witness because we want to honor and obey Him. We witness because He gives us a special love for others. God wants us to witness because of the benefits He offers to those who receive Christ. They will become children of God. Their bodies will become temples of God. All their sins will be forgiven. They will begin to experience the peace and love of God. They will receive God's direction and purpose for His lives, for their lives. They will experience the power of God to change their lives. And they have assurance of eternal life. God also wants us to witness because of the benefits He will receive. Witnessing will stimulate our spiritual growth, lead us to prayer, pray and study God's Word, and encourage us to depend on Christ. He will experience the tremendous privilege and honor of representing Jesus to the world. The Holy Spirit came to provide the power for us to do so. Why wouldn't we want to share with someone else the most valuable thing we possess? What do we need to witness? So, how do we witness to others? There are five essential considerations that we must stress before undertaking personal witnessing. The first one, this may seem strange, but we need to first of all know that we are a Christian. I found this a little bizarre as well, but it came up in many of the documents that I read. We have to really understand that we really are Christian. Secondly, before witnessing, we need to be sure that there is no unconfessed sin in our lives. We need to spend some time in thought and prayer over this. Thirdly, we need to truly understand the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives. We really need to invite the Holy Spirit to take control over our lives and to empower us to do God's calling. Many Christians do not take the Holy Spirit seriously enough. If you question how connected you are with the Holy Spirit, I really suggest you read Forgotten God, Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit by Francis Chan. In that handout there, I put that reference. It is a really good book. Chan's introduction to the book says this: "It doesn't make sense that the Almighty God would have children characterized by fear and insecurity. He put His Spirit in us so that we could be known for our power." Acts 1 verse 8 and Timothy 1 7. Sadly, most believers and many churches are known for their talent or intellect rather than their supernatural power. What's worse is that we are okay with it. The following is also from this book. "I think a lot of us need to forget about God's will for my life. God cares more about our response to His Spirit's leading today, at this moment, than about what we intend to do next year. In fact, the decisions we make next year will be profoundly affected by the degree which we submit to the Spirit right now. In today's decision, it is easy to use the phrase, 'God's will for my life,' as an excuse for inaction or even disobedience. It's much less demanding to think about God's will for your future than it is to ask Him what He wants you to do in the next 10 minutes. It's safer to commit to following Him someday instead of this day. This may be what many of us continually put off for tomorrow, what God wants us to do now in regards to witnessing. Fourth, we need to learn how to communicate our faith with Christ. If this topic came up in public setting, many of us would start squirming in our seats and looking at the washroom as an escape. Most of us are not at ease sharing our faith with others, especially strangers or friends or relatives who we know are not believers. It's beyond our comfort zone. But what did Jesus promise in Matthew 28? Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." God knows our weaknesses, and after all, He chose Moses to lead the Hebrews out of Egypt. Did Moses feel qualified to do this? I don't think so. A good example of what can happen if we follow God through His Spirit to guide us is found in Acts 8. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seized in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah and the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going down along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down to the water. And Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So what qualities did Philip show that led him to approach a high-ranking Ethiopian? First, knowledge of the Word of God, boldness, compassion, humility, obedience, receptivity, sensitivity to guidance, tact, enthusiasm. How are these qualities active in your life? Which ones do you have difficulty with? How can you overcome these difficulties? Each of us have hindrances in our life that prevents us from witnessing to others. There was a time when I was terrified to stand in front of others, even friends like I have here at Cowichan Valley Church of Nazarene, and speak. But hindrances came to be overcome, just as Moses overcame those characteristics that he felt would prevent him from doing God's will. It's getting late. We have communion right after, so I think I'm going to stop it right there.